One of my joys is to stand in front of you on a Sunday, knowing that many of you come in with great expectation to hear the Word of God. And that encourages me incredibly to see the anticipation on your face and to watch your response to the Word of God as it's proclaimed. And part of that joy is being able to say to you, please turn in your Bibles, and knowing that many of you will grab a Bible. I enjoy listening to the rustle of the pages and the clicking of your thumbs. So thank you. Thank you for that. This morning, as Ann and I were coming to church, there were three roads that we were the first one to drive on since it started snowing. There was a fourth road. We were the first person to go east. Somebody had gone west, but we were the first people to go east. And as I saw those roads with no tire tracks, it reminded me of a new year. We have a new year, a road that nobody's gone down before, and we have new opportunities. We have the same responsibilities in Christ, and we get to choose whether we're going to obey Christ, live for Christ, and what we're going to do with the new year ahead of us. This past year was obviously quite interesting, but back in January of 2019, I shared with you a New Year's resolution that I had, that I was going to stop talking about how busy I was and how much I had to do. And I was going to stop. And it was amazing to me that saying that publicly, how incredibly busy 2019 was. I was so glad to get to 2020. Thought, okay, Lord, that was last year's resolution. 2020 is going to be better. It's going to be different. And for 2.5 months, it was relatively normal. And then there was a whole new kind of busy. And I'm not just talking about me as a pastor. You know it too. Life was different. And it created new obstacles and challenges, new opportunities. But it was a year that was different than anything else that we've ever known. And now it's 2021, and it's time to get back to normal. Now, COVID hasn't gone away, but for a year, we have been pulled by two extremes. The people who think it's a bunch of hooey, and the people who are still hunkered down at home. And we all fall somewhere between those two extremes. But for 9.5 months, we have whined and complained about COVID. Whatever extreme we're on or anywhere in the middle, we have stopped doing a lot of the things that are part of a healthy Christian life. We have changed the way that we function as a church. I'm not saying right or wrong. I'm just saying it happened. And I'm not asking you to take sides and to point fingers. I'm saying it's time for us to get back to normal. Now, a couple months ago, I said to you, well, we will be cautious. We will be clean. And we won't be critical. But it's time for us to get back doing what we as Christians have been called by God to do. There's a whole Bible to tell us how to live. And one virus has just knocked us out of sync with how the Scripture tells us how to live. Now, I'm not saying we're changing anything about church programming starting next week, but I'm done complaining. I'm done thinking about it. I'm done being consumed with it. I'm just done with it. It's time for me to get my mind back where it should be, focused on Christ. Now, December 6th, I preached a message, How to Handle Worry Biblically. Last Sunday, we looked at biblical contentment. And there's a connection. biblical hope. We looked at biblical hope last week, and there is a connection between how to handle worry biblically and biblical hope. If you don't know what that connection is, then you need to go think about those two messages and find the connection. But I want you to draw a line from how to handle worry biblically, biblical hope, and today we are going to look at contentment in Scripture. The three are connected. If you don't know how they are connected, then that needs to be your project for this week in your meditation on Scripture, is how do these three themes interact with one another. Now, having said to you, my joy is to tell you, please turn in your Bibles. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And 3 weeks from today, we are going to begin a verse-by-verse study of 2 Peter. And so between now and then, you have 3 weeks. I'm going to ask you to consider doing me this favor. 2 Peter has three chapters. 2 Peter has 61 verses. I'm going to ask you the next 3 weeks to please read 2 Peter three times, once a week. Once a week between now and January 24th. Of those three times, I'd like to ask you to take one of those times and read it from 2 Peter 1:1 to 2 Peter 3:18 in one sitting. It's going to take you 15 minutes. It's 61 verses. Okay? So just sit down with your Bible, read 2 Peter from the first verse to the last verse. One of those times, all the way through, two other times, a chapter at a time, a couple verses at a time, doesn't matter to me. If you have a Bible that you write in, circle words and themes, draw lines to the important things in your Bible. I have a Bible that I use for that purpose, and I take a pencil and I read it through and circle and all of that kind of stuff, underline, and it helps me see the connections between this, that, and the other thing. So having said that, and you've got Matthew 6, Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hand, teach us your word, convict us of sin, convince us of truth. Lord, change us through your word by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at contentment today, we want to begin by considering, what does Jesus have to say about contentment? What does Jesus have to say about contentment? So Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? You say, Don, that's the verse you read back on December 6th on worry. Yes, they look exactly the same. Because worry is the opposite of contentment. When we're not content, we worry. Jesus says, listen, don't worry. In essence, Jesus is saying worry is sin, discontentment is sin. It is a failure to trust the Lord. Look at verse 32. For the Gentiles. Now that's an important word. Jesus is speaking primarily to Jews here, but he's not talking about ethnicity. For the Gentiles, Jesus is referring to people who don't know God, who don't seek after God, who don't follow God. He's talking about the unsaved, the unregenerate. Those are the terms we would use, unsaved. For the unsaved, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Dear friends, we have a loving heavenly Father who cares for us, and his care for us includes protection and provision. We have a loving, caring Heavenly Father. We don't need to worry. We can be totally content in Him, satisfied in Him. Worry and discontentment show that we are not content with Christ or not satisfied with what He's done or doing or given us. These are sins of both the heart and the mind, and we need to retrain our brain to righteousness, pursuing righteousness. And that's exactly what happens next in verse 33, a verse we most of us have memorized. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We need to confess the sins of worry, of discontentment. We need to forsake those sins. We need to retrain our minds to a new way of thinking in Christ, that He is all that we need and that He will provide for us according to His will. So secondly, that's what Jesus has to say. Will you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4? We're going to turn to three passages this morning. Philippians 4 is the second one. We're going to consider what the Apostle Paul has to say and the author of Hebrews, what they have to say about contentment. And if you were to read 2 Corinthians, especially chapter 11, you will see that Paul was a man who suffered greatly. And there are frequent times in Paul's life that he did without the basic necessities of life. He went without normal comforts. Why? Because the gospel was greater to Paul than his comfort. Paul suffered deprivation, physical abuse, persecution for Christ, including beatings 2 times. He was stoned and left for dead. He was imprisoned. In Psalm 119, we have this great verse in verse 17. It is good for me that I was afflicted. When was the last time you said that to the Lord? It was good for me that I was afflicted. When was the last time? Something to do with your health, your family, your money, your job, your stuff. When was it? When was the last time you said to the Lord, it was good for me to be afflicted because it drove me to your word? This affliction drove me to your word. This is incredible. A friend of mine recommended a book to me, and I got a copy. I can't remember the title, but it's a daily devotional. It's a 30-day daily devotional, and it takes 30 missionaries, Christian servants, it takes 30 people, and it gives just a brief summary of their life and ministry. And this morning, the account that I read, it's just like 3 or 4 pages a day. The account today was on Adoniram Judson, who went to Burma. And for 10 years, he faithfully preached the word of God, and 18 people were saved in 10 years. Then, war came between Burma and Britain, and all foreigners, all foreign men, were rounded up and put into a camp that was called the death camp. And most of the men did not come out alive. All of the men came out physically maimed or mentally. Judson had been translating the Bible into Burmese. He was somehow able to get word to his wife to make sure that she hid the manuscripts so that if she was investigated, if they came to the house, searched the house, they wouldn't find the manuscripts. She took them and buried them in the ground, and after some time she realized if she left them there, the manuscripts would be destroyed. So she took the manuscripts, she took her husband's pillow, she took out the stuffing, she put the pages into the pillow, sewed it shut, and took the pillow to the prison, hoping that somebody would deliver it to her husband. So here's these guards with a hard pillow thinking, why would anybody want to sleep on this pillow? And they delivered it to Adoniram Judson. And Adoniram Judson continued translating the Bible while in prison, while being beaten, while being starved, and this is what he said. I thank the Lord for putting me in this place so that I have time to translate the Bible. Does that sound a lot like you? Sound anything like me? Not at all. See, we view hardship, we view affliction as a negative. We don't see it as a positive like the psalmist did. And what about Paul? Well, Paul had a secret. And look at Paul's secret, Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, we take verse 13 out of context a lot of times and apply it to all sorts of situations. And I'm not saying that that's inappropriate. But what I'm saying is, look at the context. Paul says, listen, there have been times in my life that I have had way more than what I need. And there have been times in my life that I have not had enough to survive. Now, let me just say, as you look around the room, all of us live in abundance. I'm not saying all of us have the same. Some of us have more than others, but all of us live in abundance. You just take a simple thing like, how long did you have to agonize over what shoes to wear this morning? And yet, an overwhelming percentage of the population on earth doesn't have one pair of shoes, or only has one pair of shoes. And we have multiple pairs of shoes. We have to have bigger closets for our shoes or our clothes or whatever it is. All of us have abundance. Paul speaks of it. I know what it's like to have more than what I need, and all of us know that as well. And Paul says, I also know that there have been times in my life when I haven't had what I thought was enough, but it was. Do you know why? Because I can do all things through Christ. Because Christ knows me and he gives me exactly what I need. Now, look at what the author of Hebrews has to say. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What an incredible promise. We can be content because of Christ's promise. Now, that's biblical hope from last week. That's the biblical hope. God has saved me is saving me and will save me, and that is my confident expectation. So the author of Hebrews says, based on the promise of Christ, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So if I am in abundance, the Lord is with me and has provided for me. And if I am in want, the Lord is with me, and he has promised to provide for me. Now, remember the Gentiles back in Matthew chapter 6? Why is it that the Gentiles, the unsaved, are scrambling around? All the hustle and bustle of Christmas. We got to get this thing. I want this. I have to have this. Why is it that as the unsaved scramble around for one more thing that they just have to have, why is it that the church is right there with them? That we're not content. Now, I'm not saying don't buy presents for your loved ones. I'm not saying that at all. But why is it not just the materialism of chasing after things, but the attitude of our mind, the desire of our heart is we're not content? Why aren't we content when Jesus has promised he will never leave me nor forsake me, and he will provide for me? Why is it that we have the same attitude that unsaved people have when it comes to stuff, money, and the things that money can buy? Well, because my kids want, well, who conditioned your kids? Right. My parents' generation raised a generation that's not content. And we have raised a generation that's not content. Their every want seems to be a basic need in order for them to survive. One of the plagues on our culture is credit cards. Now, I understand there are legitimate times because of business or health or whatever that credit cards can be a great blessing. But do you know that the average American household has $20,000 in credit card debt? Now, all of you who have less than $20,000 in credit card debt are thinking, well, I don't, so I'm okay. No, that just means somebody else has your extra. Somebody out there, somebody in here, somebody out there, I don't know. But if our credit card debt is for stuff, what does that say about our satisfaction level? God's given me a job. God's given me the ability to provide for my family, but it's not enough. So I'm going to take my credit card and I'm going to go buy more stuff. And maybe I should have preached this in November before you started your Christmas shopping. Sorry. But some people have just spent themselves in debt. And they're going to pay 18% interest on a credit card for stuff they really didn't need. But we bought it anyway because it was on a Christmas list. Again, I'm not saying don't buy Christmas presents. I'm saying, but what point in our life are we content that we're satisfied? I need just a little bit more than what I can afford, so I'm going to charge it on the credit card. Well, let's put our trust in the Lord. Our confidence is in him. Our hope is in the Lord. We rest in his promises. Matthew chapter 6, he will provide for us. Philippians chapter 4, he will supply our need. And amazingly, we know that things will work out together for good. whether I have an abundance or whether I'm in want, God's going to work it out. I don't have to look to other people for my satisfaction, and I don't need to look at what other people have for my satisfaction. So, in 2019, I was going to stop talking about all that I had to do and how busy I was, and the Lord taught me a lot that year about that, about resolutions, and just recently someone asked, you know, if New Year's resolutions for this year, and someone else answered the question, and so I didn't, knowing that I was going to make that today. My New Year's resolution is to pursue contentment in Jesus Christ, and that includes confessing my dissatisfaction as sin, my worry as sin, my covetousness as sin, my lack of faith as sin, my greedy heart as sin, lack of joy related to my stuff. This has been an interesting year. And I'm done with COVID. Listen, you know, we have the two extremes. The people who think it's all a bunch of hooey and the people who are hunkered down at home. But I'm done complaining about COVID, and I'm done listening to people complain about COVID. It's here, whether you want to accept the fact that it's here or not, it's here. And I will be cautious, I will be clean, and I won't be critical of people who've made a choice different than me regarding COVID. But I'm done whining about it, and I'm done listening to people whine about it. Because my contentment is in Christ. Not in a cure or not in a virus. My contentment is in Christ. I want to find my satisfaction in Christ. Will I get the vaccine? You know, I don't know. But I'm done whining about it. So, let's look more at what Paul has to say. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let me give you a quick overview of 1 Timothy. Of course, it's written by Paul to his protege, Timothy, as Timothy assumes a position of leadership in the church at Ephesus. Paul wrote to Timothy to encourage Timothy to emphasize godliness among the church. And this godliness is emphasized by a pursuit of Jesus Christ and also an ignoring false teachers. We'll be talking about that in 2 Peter. This godliness also is connected with dealing with saints who were out of line regarding what Scripture has to say. In other words, Christians who were not living biblically. That's part of the godliness. Now, I want you to direct your attention to verse 11. And I realize the opening phrase of verse 11 tells us we've missed something. We're going to go back and look at what we missed in just a minute. But if you look at verse 11, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." What are these things? We're going to go look at it in just a minute. Hold on. "While you're fleeing these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." Pursue these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. Paul says to Timothy, this is what we pursue. Now, we know from elsewhere in Scripture, the word pursue is an exciting word. It means to chase after something that you have to catch or something that you want to catch. Now, I like to jog, but, you know, I'm not chasing anybody when I jog. Even if I was, I wouldn't catch them. But I like to jog. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about my grandsons being at the age where they love to say, there's a dull moment, which is 1.5 seconds. There's a dull moment, and one of the grandsons will say, "Grandpa, chase us." Do you know what the goal of chasing someone is? To catch them. Now, it was a whole lot more fun a couple years ago when I could actually catch them. But now, it's just a matter of them watching an old man running around the house about to have a heart attack. But the idea is you chase in order to catch. And that's exactly what Paul says to Timothy. You chase these things until you catch them. You keep chasing righteousness, godliness, love, gentleness. We chase these things. What a New Year's resolution. Now I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about you and me. Our New Year's resolution, 1 Timothy 6:11, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Chase it. Even on Facebook. Kindness. Gentleness. Even with people from the other political party on Facebook. We're not kind. We're not gentle. We weren't before COVID, but COVID has made it worse. We are so self-consumed, like the only important thing in life is staying alive. It's not. I said, "Don, you're wrong." Well, prove me wrong from the Bible. Because I can prove to you from Scripture there are things worse than death. And we looked at that back on December 6th from Matthew chapter 6. So, in our pursuit of righteousness, in our pursuit of godliness, we are going to find our satisfaction in Jesus Christ, and we are going to quit griping and complaining about the people on this extreme or the people on that extreme or even the people right next to us somewhere in the middle. Of course, you know what the middle is. The middle is where I stand. You think the middle was where you stood, but no. I'm right. And that's the whole problem with this. I am so right, you are wrong. It doesn't matter what you think or say or do. And that has to do with viruses and elections and all sorts of things. So, but notice, Paul says, listen, pursue these things. But he started the verse, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." I just want to stop here and say, man of God is not just referring to Timothy. We know there's a first century application to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and the first century application was Timothy. But we know that there's a 21st century application to this scripture, and it's not to me alone as the pastor. The man of God in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is the Christ follower who is living obediently in Jesus Christ. So he says, listen, Christian, flee these things. What things? Well, look at verse 3. "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness..." We run away from false doctrine. Run away. Flee. Pursue has the idea of chasing after something to catch it. Flee has the idea of running away to get away from it. Some of the things that we expose ourselves to, we need to be careful. Some of those things we need to run away from. Some of those characters who are on television, we need to run away. Compare what they have to say with the scripture. Some of those books we read, whatever, just flee. Run away. If it doesn't jive with scripture, if it does not mesh with what we see of Jesus Christ, look at the word accord there. And let me illustrate accord. You know the word. You have a basic understanding of what it means. But let me illustrate it by using the opposite. Discord. Now, we all have enough music sense to know when something doesn't quite mesh. So we've got the praise team up here. Well, not our praise team, because nobody ever has a wrong note. Some other church's praise team. And the instrumentalist hits a wrong note. And even if you don't know music, except Dylan, I mean, he's on the drums. He never has a wrong note. Someone hits a wrong note, and whether you know music or not, you know that's out of tune. That's not right. Those two notes in this given situation, they don't go together. And that's what Paul's saying. Let's begin with Christ, the Word. Let's begin with Christ. And if things don't line up, if things are not in accord with what Jesus Christ is or says, then let's run away. Turn the television off, throw the book away, whatever it is. If it's not in harmony, if it's false doctrine, but we don't just flee or run away from false doctrine. Look at verse 4. He, speaking of the false teacher, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. We don't just run away from false teaching. We run away from the false teacher. Look at the list. And we look at the list and we say, yikes. That's awful. But amazingly, this list that Paul just gave us is attractive to some people. I mean, take this list and compare it to some of those jokers on the television. And how incredibly conceited they are. I need a new jet. And even though they got all sorts of criticism, they get their jet. Why do people give money to guys like that? They're attracted to it. Do you know why they're attracted to it? Because they're not comparing them to Jesus Christ or God's word. We run away. Look at verse 3. It says, it understands nothing. And we need to catch this. Paul is not saying that false teachers are ignorant in the sense of being dumb or stupid. I'm not talking about their IQ. So why would Paul say that the false teacher understands nothing? Because the false teacher does not understand anything about Jesus Christ or God's word. The false teacher doesn't. The false teacher doesn't get God's word. doesn't understand Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. Listen, there is no similarity between Jesus Christ and these false teachers. But notice the end of verse 5. Now, we're going to see false teachers in 2 Peter. But look at the end of verse 5 here in 1 Timothy 6. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And that's what the false teachers tell us. This is called health, wealth, and prosperity theology, or prosperity theology for short. And what is this? Health, wealth, and prosperity theology is the teaching that God has promised us every blessing. So if God has promised me every blessing, then I will get whatever I want. This is the American dream on steroids. I will get whatever I want. You know why? Because God has promised me every spiritual blessing. And all I have to do is pray for it or ask for it or name it and claim it is a phrase they use. And the fact is that God will give me everything that I want. And this is the absolute worst spiritual export the United States has ever had. Central America, South America, Africa, Asia, not so much in Europe, but it's affected. It has affected the world, and it has affected so-called American Christianity, that God only wants me to be happy, and God wants to give me everything I want. Just stop and think for a minute. You know the prophet Jeremiah? He was not a proponent of prosperity theology. When he was in the bottom of that well, stuck up to his waist in muck, God hadn't given him everything he wanted. Remember what Jesus said? Some guys said, "Hey, Lord, we want to follow you." And he said, "Listen, the foxes have dens. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus was not afflicted by a prosperity theology. The fact of the matter is, when we look at the Apostle Paul, especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see a guy who is abused. We look at people like Adoniram Judson, Christians in history, who suffered incredibly. Fox's Book of Martyrs. We look at people who suffered incredibly for the good of the kingdom. And why did Paul do it? Because he realized that there was something better than his personal satisfaction, and that was the advancement of the gospel. Look at verse 8. "But if we have food and clothing, with these, we will be content." Will we? Well, maybe we can say this now because it's after Christmas and we did get everything we wanted. But if all we had was food and clothing, would we be content with that? Look at verse 9. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." And this is not only true for us, but this is true for our kids. If we don't teach our children to be content, again, I'm not saying don't buy them Christmas presents, but we need to teach our kids to be content. Look at verse 10. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." It's not a sin to be rich. There's plenty of rich people in the Bible. Job, David, Solomon. Joseph of Arimathea gave Jesus his tomb. There are plenty of rich people in the Bible. It's not a sin to be rich as long as we use what God has put into our hand wisely. I mean, we all have abundance. Some of us more than others. But the fact is, all of us are required to take what God has put into our hand and to use it wisely. We're way out of time. So I'm going to give you four verses. You can write down the reference. Go back and look them up later. Colossians 1:27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, the unsaved, are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, our hope of glory. This is our hope. Christ is in us. So no matter how much I have or don't have, Christ is in me. This is my hope. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. That word spiritual is an important clarifier for us. It's not everything that we want materially. It is everything that we need spiritually. Ephesians 3:8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of grace. How in the world do we expect to be able to share Jesus Christ with the unsaved people when we are running hard after the same things that they are chasing? But rather our contentment is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. We're not given over to worry. We're not given over to complaining or discontentment. We are content in Christ. We are joyful people. And Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Join me in standing, please. You know the little chorus. Seek ye first to the kingdom of God, based on Matthew 6. Let's sing it together. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. And now may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless you.